Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. I hope everyone is having a fantastic June. Now that we have finally eclipsed June, hopefully we've stayed clear of the rainfall for a while, though I got my garden in this weekend, so I guess I wouldn't have to use the hose if it rained, but I'm good to go with the hose. So our favorite guest...
Oh, wonderful.
Sir Paul Moore is back.
Oh, gee. I've got a promotion here.
All the way from the way north.
Oh, gee. Yeah.
Thank you for coming back.
Yeah, thank you.
How has coronavirus been treating your family?
Well, I'm sitting here with you, and I've got one of these funny masks on my face. And, it's strange when you go around in the whole world. It's normal to see the mask. And then again, so a lot of people don't use it. And it goes back and forth, certain environments, everybody's got one, and other environments, nobody's got one. So it's a little odd, because, today, when I came here, this is the first sort of public outing that I've had in a while, and I wasn't even driving right on the highway. I wasn't really up to highway speed.
Yeah.
My reactions were a little bit slow, and you have to check somebody's behind you, and they're kind of getting impatient, get in the other lane kind of thing. So I had to kind of get my sea legs back, so to speak. So it's a little odd.
It's interesting. The first couple of weeks we didn't go out hardly at all for the first up until just kind of recently. But I noticed myself when we'd go shopping or whatever the first couple of trips out, I was speeding everywhere, and I think it was just because there were so few cars on the road. You didn't really have anything to really. There was no relation to other traffic.
Yeah.
So it was just like, hey, I'll go.
It's a little
50
unreal.
And you look down, you're like, oh man, I'm way over the limit here.
I know. Yeah. At one point today I was going 80, not to confess anything, so to speak. I guess today's topic is we were going to speak about confession, but not to confess anything to any state troopers who might be out there. But I did drift up a little higher than I should have. So
yeah, it's been an interesting spring so far. That's for sure. And then obviously recently we've had the riots.
Oh, my Lord. Yeah.
I thought the virus was the worst thing we had to worry about. Now
we have quite a twin scourge of those two events. Yeah. And very, very upsetting, obviously, and disorienting.
I've seen memes online that say I had to look outside the window to see which chapter of Revelation we were on today. It's been quite the...
Well, it does make you wonder about that kind of thing, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. I was reading about some of the Divine Mercy stuff. Got this book by this Father Michael Gately. I don't know if you've heard of him.
Uh-uh.
Well, he wrote a book about Divine Mercy being the second greatest, he calls it the second greatest story ever told, and the first greatest story is obviously the Bible and Christ, and this is the second greatest story ever told. And he goes through the whole historical thing of the Divine Mercy and where it came from in Poland and John Paul and his sister Faustina and the whole thing. And ties it into history and European history and all that kind of stuff. And just kind of explains that this divine mercy is really what the world needs today. And it is sort of apocalyptic.
That's a tough one, even with the mask.
It's a little tough, yeah. He said it's kind of a nice apocalyptic, which I've never actually heard the apocalypse referred to as sort of a nice thing. But anyway... So anyway, the divine mercy is it makes you think of things like this when you see all these things that are happening. What's the thing in the Bible? When you see things happening far away and up close, you will know that something is near. It does make you feel a little bit what's going on.
Well, there's definitely been multiple times through this that I'm like, Jesus, just come back already. Yeah.
Most in the past when I've read about, I think I will have to take this down a little bit. In the past when I've read about the Lord coming back, sometimes I say, oh, gee, I don't want that to happen. But when enough stuff happens, you start thinking, gee, maybe it wouldn't be that bad.
Well, I
got to die anyway.
Yeah, so. The beauty of being Catholic or in Christians, I guess, for our Protestant brothers and sisters, I think we probably all hold this one in the same belief, is that, well, we know who's going to win at least. So, I think that there is a... a benefit in the apocalypse. There yeah. will be trials and tribulations and those types of things. But at the end of the day, we should feel rest assured that we know who's going to win. So,
well, that's a good way of putting it, Jason. I mean, the word apocalypse has come to mean something
bad,
dreadful.
Yeah.
And it's something that is talked about by Christians who want to intimidate other people with what's going to happen to them if they're not good people or if they're not like us, so to speak.
It's more the stick approach as opposed to the carrot.
It's more the stick. But it's more or less this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. It's the same as saying that somebody's going to die and saying, well, you know, it's morbid to say that people are going to die. And you just say, do you know anybody who hasn't died, you know, who's actually got through life and hasn't died at the
right.
end? It's not necessarily morbid to talk about death, but in the same way, it's not necessarily, I don't know what the word is. It's not necessarily pushing people down to mention or trying to be mean to anybody to say, you know, the apocalypse does exist or will exist. It's part of the eternity that we will have to get through to that to get to eternity. And it isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's just something that's going to happen. It's only bad if you're not ready for it.
Yeah.
If you are, you know, if you've refused Christ and all that. Our priest was talking, can I make this point?
Yeah.
Yeah. Our priest was talking this weekend about something, you know, I think a lot of us are unfamiliar with. And he was saying, you know, who says here, he had an outdoor mass in the parking lot. So we were all socially distanced apart and all that in the parking spaces. And I didn't have a hat, which would be kind of a mistake because it was really hot. But and especially with a head that's kind of losing some hair. But anyway, he said, you know, who says... Who? What sins can't God forgive? Can God forgive anything, or can anything be forgiven? If you are and everybody's me included, put up our hands. Yeah, anything can be forgiven. You know, the worst things, murder and even child abuse. God forbid, can be forgiven. It doesn't mean you wouldn't have to make human restitution. Doesn't mean you wouldn't have to go to jail. Doesn't mean you wouldn't have to pay for it for a while in purgatory. Doesn't mean all that stuff. But it, in the sense that you could be forgiven from being sent to hell for it, yes, it could be forgiven. But he said there are some things, there's some stuff in the Bible that Jesus says can't be forgiven. And he says that sins against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I've read that before, and I've never really got too far into it, because what's the sin against the Holy Spirit? I guess I just won't say anything bad about the Holy Spirit and stay on the safe side.
Yeah, he's a serious dude.
You know, this can't be forgiven. But what he didn't actually list, I guess there's seven of them that are listed in the catechism, seven varieties. But what it basically comes down to is a refusal to accept forgiveness. In other words, I don't have to ask for forgiveness from you, Lord, because, you know, I don't need it. So obviously you can't forgive somebody who refuses to be forgiven. That's fairly, you know, it's almost mathematical.
Yeah.
If I won't accept it, how can... So that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is sent here to earth to replace the Lord, not to replace the Lord, to be the Lord's, to be God's presence on earth when Jesus has gone to heaven, although he'll return, and then I guess I'm not sure what the religion, where the Holy Spirit, but right now the Holy Spirit...
He gets to go home at that point,
I guess the Holy Spirit gets to go. We know the Trinity is all together, so it is fairly mysterious, and I'm not a theologian, I'm just somebody's trying to work my way through all of this. But, you know, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit, not to be able to be, not to receive forgiveness.
You know, I think it's interesting. I was given a book, and I'm drawing a blank on the saint who wrote it, or where it came from. But it talked a lot about death and how we go into death and how we are judged by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I guess one of my thoughts always was that no matter what happened in life, that I wouldn't be dumb enough, or who would be dumb enough to die and be standing in front of God and be like, oh yeah, you know what? I changed my mind. You know, if given that opportunity, which the Bible clearly says we'll all be judged, you know, who would be dumb enough to stand in front of God and go, you know what? Actually, I don't want to go to heaven. I would prefer hell. And I always thought, like, well, nobody would be dumb enough. And in reading this book, and I'll think of the saint who wrote it, it's the sins that we carry through our life that then cloud our judgment during that day that prevent us from being able to even recognize that we are being so dumb as to choose hell over heaven
at
that moment.
Yeah.
You know, that when we carry those sins into death, it's not like we have a clear conscience and a clear ability to see what's right and wrong at that moment, that we're so clouded by our sinful behavior and our sinful ways that we would still choose hell over eternity with God.
Yeah, we've said no in so many different ways, all leading up to the fact that we don't even realize that we've put ourselves beyond the pale kind of thing, and in fact said no thanks God all through life. And he still does say, you know, he still leaves the possibility at the end that person who did say no all the way through would say, wait a second, I did change my mind. And then, you know, we're there who think we're great Christians and all that kind of thing, and this person comes up who we know is a horrible sinner, and they say, I want in too. And what's he doing in here? Yeah. You know, and the Lord says, no, he gets to come in too. He said he's sorry, and look how sad he is, and you know, and all this kind of thing. So,
well, these are great segues into what our topic was going to be, which is confession.
Which is confession, what's your experience with confession, if I might get personal?
So, as a convert, I converted in 2009. I have said multiple times, and I truly believe that there's no greater benefit to the Catholic Church than the confessional. I think that it puts right in the world things that we carry around with us that I think as Catholics, the Church has given us a way to deal with those things and to put them behind us and move on, and spiritually to reconnect with God in a way that I really feel bad for our Protestant brothers and sisters that they don't have that opportunity. And then I recently, so I think the confessional is fantastic. I recently read or have, you know, kind of come to the realization that, because our Protestant brothers and sisters typically will say, well, I just confess to God.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I think we've really strayed from.
Or why not confess to?
Right. Yeah. Well, right. Yeah. And one of the things that I think we've really gotten away from in kind of our hubris as Christians in society is that the Church, in her infinite wisdom, has recognized for 2,000 years that we are both physical and spiritual beings, and that the physical enhances our ability to connect more deeply the spiritual. And so while we can confess directly to God, there's something physically about sitting in front of a priest in the confessional, physically hearing the words that you are forgiven, that the Church forgives you in her power, that enhances the spiritual. And I think that across all of the sacraments, and again, so this is where I get to the, for the liturgy, for instance, I think we've tried to take a lot of the physical out of sacraments, and we've tried to take, you know, the physical somewhat out of the liturgy. I think we've kind of watered down some of the things that really speak to the physicality of our faith that then in turn deepen our spirituality.
So I think, to me,
there's nothing. I'd say the two things, I guess, that I most appreciate about the Catholic Church are the confessional and the Church's understanding of sacrifice and of suffering.
Yeah.
And again, I think that in my experience as a convert, those were the two biggest things that have changed myself and my worldview, is that I don't see from our Protestant brothers and sisters that, and there's so many denominations and everything, they're all different, but the Catholic Church places an emphasis on suffering and uniting that suffering through Christ to the cross that is such a beautiful way of looking at the world, I guess.
Yeah.
And I think that would do so much more for the hope of humanity to be able to understand that there is a value in suffering, and there's a reason why we suffer, and there's a redemptive quality to suffering that, I think other Christian denominations kind of miss out on.
Yeah, no. I think that's a good point, and they are connected. I think the suffering and the confessional too. I know that, again, other people, Protestants and people who don't are now unchurched, and probably, you know, a generation ago, their grandparents and parents were very much churched. So they come from kind of a moral background that actually has the church there. They might be good people, and it probably comes from the faith of their parents and grandparents, but they don't think that, they don't feel that that's where it comes from. They think it comes from, you know,
Just within.
And their decisions and all that kind of stuff. But I think that there's a sense that Catholics are kind of trying to make other people, want other people to suffer. And again, it's the same thing I was talking about a minute ago, that there's a superiority and we, you know, there's a trying to repress other people and that that's what the suffering is about. And I must admit, it's still, when I read the words that the saints almost invariably say, that the school of suffering is where mercy is born.
Yeah.
I sort of understand it, but I sort of say, oh, gee, do I, what, are, you know, and you have to, and fasting is good, and I know fasting is good, and but if suffering is good, it's hard to say, why do I have to go through that? Why can't I just love everybody?
Yeah. You know?
So, why does it have to be so hard? But, I mean, at the same token, I'm driving behind somebody today, and I don't even know the exact reading of the little thing that was on the back of their bumper, but it was basically saying that, and they were talking about some martial art, so I'll avoid quoting exactly or referring to some particular school, but they were basically saying the house of pain, and they were kind of bragging about it. In other words, this is a place where you can get some martial art training and it's a, you know, expect some pain kind of thing. No pain, no gain. And so there's a sense, like you say, within the world that you do have to get some pain to get the gain.
Yeah.
And they were almost glorying in that. Well, Christians are really just doing the same thing. We're accepting the suffering that we have to do to get to where we want to. Well, actually, we're accepting the suffering that might come to us whether we want it or not.
Right.
And we're just saying, okay, instead of belly aching about it, which I still am pretty good at doing, you know, instead of doing that, try to be patient with it and try to, the next person that comes you when you're, you know, my wife talks to me when I'm irritated because I can't figure out something in the computer. And instead of kind of snapping at her, I would just try to take a deep breath, you know, and say, yes, dear, what did you want to talk about? Because that is, to me, suffering. And if you're patient with that, then that is a gift of love that is honored by the Lord. You know, that's a sort of a small example of,
yeah, absolutely,
of accepting suffering, you know, and there's a million other ones, but yeah.
I think too, to your point, that when we have that mindset of doing things that we don't want to do or physical suffering, sometimes, you know, it's not always physical, right? Sometimes we just, whatever it is, I have to help my kids with their homework or I have to, you know, the riding lawnmower is broken, so I have to push mow, which is more exerting.
Ooh, yeah.
When we, and again, as a Catholic, I feel like this is something that we have in our faith, that when we recognize, when we have that mindset that we can tie that suffering as small or as big as it may be, because these are very small sufferings that we're referencing.
Yeah,
but,
tiny ones, yeah.
That when we can tie that to the suffering of Christ and that there's a benefit for us and there's a benefit for others and there's an eternal benefit to that, it's hugely rewarding, and it helps us through those times. Back to the physical pointing to the spiritual, I think this is also an interesting thing that I did as a Protestant, I never noticed. All crucifixes, or I'm going to say all, again, in very broad brushstrokes, in Catholic churches contain the corpus,
yes,
depicting the suffering of Christ as the pinnacle of our faith.
Yeah.
Whereas all crucifixes typically in Protestant churches are corpus-free.
Yeah,
and more of a reflection on the risen Lord,
right?
As opposed to the suffering.
Yeah,
and so I think again, that's another one of those where, and it's probably been, you know, it's been that way for 500 years or whatever. So for a lot of us, we don't recognize that what that difference really signifies on a spiritual level.
Yeah,
and so I think that we have a different emphasis on probably what's underlying the most important part of our faith, you know, kind of between our
where I used to my old diocese back in Nova Scotia in Halifax, the new bishop that came in there, well, he's not new now, it was about 15 years ago, he came in and the basilica there had a risen Christ cross,
right?
And he didn't want to insult anybody, but he had it changed for for one that did have a corpus on it. And he said, you know, that's liturgically, that's more correct.
Yeah.
And he did switch it. And people were wondering, gee, why? The other one was fine.
Yeah.
He said, well, it was fine, but it wasn't what we fully believe.
Right.
And so, yeah, he did change those. And just to touch on the confession thing again there, I know that so many people still find it a scary thing. And I'm not saying that any time I go to confession, it's fun. There's always a little bit of pain just before I go. I was always a little bit of suck it up, Paul, and try to be honest and all that kind of thing. And it's never totally easy.
Yeah.
But I do know that, for instance, this last little bit here at our church, St. Mary of Lourdes and Parish in Germantown Hills, they did the drive-by confession. Did they do that here?
Yep.
And I think actually more people, in some ways, more people went to that.
I agree.
Than went to the church. I was trying to figure that out, and
they didn't have to. They didn't have that pain of the walk.
Maybe the walk, the waiting.
Yeah.
And I know that sometimes when I've been to churches, and I've probably sinned before I even get in there, because it's not clear where the lineup is.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, and I'm already getting impatient with the church. Why don't they have a clear lineup? I don't want to start asking that person who's praying over there, are they waiting confession or are they just early for Mass? You know?
Right.
But with the criers, it was simple. You just line up, and I don't know, maybe it's part of our North American culture. Just driving seemed a little less scary.
Yeah. You know? You could go to McDonald's and get your large Dr. Pepper. And
well, yeah, you felt like asking the priest, can I have fries with that? But, you know, and he was kind of a joker, too, so he wouldn't. He said, you know, just for your repentance or whatever.
Penance.
Penance. Just bring me, you know, 5 rolls of toilet paper. So anyway. But anyway, yeah, I did notice that more people came. And I just wish that so many people that find it still, maybe from their childhoods, maybe they haven't had a confession since confirmation, that they find it intimidating. It's never easy to go because you're supposed to kind of search your soul. But as you said, when you get that, you're forgiven of your sins, when the priest says that, I feel a physical calming.
Yeah.
And that... I can confess the sins to my Lord, but somehow I always avoid the full impact of doing it. I say, I'm sorry about that, Lord. I know I did wrong.
But there's never penance.
There's never penance, and there might be continuing guilt.
Yeah.
Because I don't feel like I've fully dealt with it, but when I go to the priest, somehow the physical thing is he's standing up in the presence of the Lord, and it's much easier for me to feel that forgiveness than it is if I just say, I'm sorry, Lord, for that. So,
and again, I think, you know, in the wisdom of the church, I think we spend too much time in today's day and age assuming that we're smarter than the people that came before us. Mm. And when the confessional is a perfect example of the wisdom of 2,000 years that the church understood the physicality of it, understood the absolution of walking into, you know, the confessional and then walking out, and just all those things, again, that point to the spiritualness of the sacrament that I think are so important to really being able to, you know, deal with those sins.
Yeah, yeah.
Another interesting thing about confession that I didn't know until recently is that the reason that we're called to number our sins is that the priest, when he stands in place of Christ, is actually in some way doling out some of Christ's blood for those sins.
Oh.
And so it's important for them to understand really how severe and how often that sin is. Because, and this is a thing that, and again, the reason that I love, as bad as it is, the corpus on the cross, you know, I sit there during Mass and I think, man, look at the wounds, look at the thorns. Those in some way were all inflicted upon Christ by me,
that's right.
And so in the confessional, that's why we're called to number those sins, so that the priest understands, you know, how severe was this, really how much of Christ's blood was shed for those specific sins.
Right.
You know, and this I think also brings us to another thing that's, you know, in some ways difficult for us to understand, it is that Christ and God and the Holy Spirit exist outside of eternity and outside of time and space.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for that concept to say, well, I inflicted those wounds even though they happened 2,000 years ago. You know, it's again, it's contradictory to our understanding of timeline and a linear progression.
Yeah.
But I think it's one of the beauties that as we wrap our heads around it, I think it's one of the kind of the keys, at least it was for me, to really deepening that understanding of how my actions are responsible for the suffering of Christ, and then also how the beauty of Christ's suffering is in the forgiveness of my specific sins.
Yeah, it doesn't make it more personal. I hadn't thought of that before either, that the numbering is you should remember, it's good to remember that Christ has suffered not just generally, but almost specifically each time. Now, his suffering is fully redeemed now, but that it does have he's like a friend, he's our God, but what we have done has physically impacted him. He suffered for it physically, directly, almost as if we touched him, only the scourging was not a pleasant touching, and the whole crucifixion wasn't very pleasant. But now what you're saying about the numbering does help me in that regard. I don't always remember how many times.
Sure. But absolutely.
But we
can give an idea. I know this happened once.
Yeah.
Or I know this happens daily.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, at least, again, the priest, and it's also important, too, for the priest to be able to provide us with some of that guidance, you know? So it's like, hey, I did this one time. Well, then and then I say, oh, but I did this every single day. Well, then the priest understands, okay, we need to focus on this more than that. Whereas if we just say I did this and I did this and we don't provide any
context to
those sins, then the priest might pick the one that we only did one time and we go, hey, you know what, I can do that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't really change our lives. I mean, that's the other beauty of the confessional. It's meant to change our lives. I remember as an early convert going to the confessional. And there are things today that I confess that I didn't even know were sinful then, you know, because we're called to grow in our spirituality. We're called to grow as people in the footsteps of Christ. And so if we don't go to the confessional and we don't understand what our sins are, it's very difficult to grow.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I had something recently where the priest said, Paul, that's not a sin. So that's more or less you kind of worrying about something too much. But that particular thing is not a sin. So, you know, let that one go for now. Or, you know, the confessional does not replace. I've had stress in my life. I've gone to counselors. I don't think it replaces counselors. I think it augments. For some people, maybe they'll never need a psychological or psychiatric counseling. They'll never need it. And that's fine. That's great. Others of us do and have benefited from that. Have benefited again. It's a talking. You're talking things out, and maybe you're not talking about sins, but you're talking about stresses that you've had and ways that you deal with them. And the other person, the professional, can help you. But the confessional is a particular kind of a sacrament.
Yeah,
and it touches things that the secular realm, just talking about your feelings, it's not really that, you know, and you you just say what you did, but I've been amazed by how often the priest, different priests over the years, have been able to give me the greatest advice and the greatest comfort, and in terms of, okay, this is a good confession. It seems like that they can tell.
Yeah.
When you've tried to own up to what you've done, and
they have the Holy Spirit at that moment.
I think that's the thing, and I know I've heard about in the past apparently it did happen that priests would be too hard on people, or that they would be too you should do this and you shouldn't do that, in a kind of a punitive way, and that people were scarred by that and scared away from the confessional. I can't remember if I said it here last time I was here, but the very first confession I had after I came back to the faith when I was about 20 or whatever, it was a pretty scary confession for the priest.
Yeah.
I got to admit, it was an older priest, and he heard a lot, and I think he was kind of shocked.
Yeah.
And he was almost, gee, you're a bad young guy.
Yeah. You know? Are you sure you want to come back?
And I could tell that I kind of shocked him. But on the other hand, I had done it. I got it out of my system. And I never again after that gave a confession to a priest
with anything less than either it was just, okay, son, thank you very much, God bless you, and here's your sins, or it was a little bit more detailed.
Yeah.
But it was, I never got the sense before that he was kind of disgusted with me. But maybe he was, you know, but I do think that they're protected from that. And the other thing that I find, well, I would like to mention one thing. I don't think that, again, in terms of the numbering, I think that's great. And I think that should also indicate that if we go to confession a little more frequently.
Yes, I would agree.
It's easier to sort of keep track of that.
If you haven't been, just go. That would be my recommendation. And don't worry about anything. Just show up.
Just show up. And the other thing is, oh, well, what am I, I'm like everybody else. Everybody in our culture likes to be smart and be up on what we're supposed to do. Oh, what do I say? What do I do? Well, there's a million things you can get on the internet that'll tell you what to say, but the priest is happy to say,
yes.
Just tell me how long has it been since your last communion. That's the basic thing of it. Lord,
if you've ever seen a movie,
yeah,
you know the beginning, right? It's
bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I confess to Almighty God and to you, Father, these are my sins. You know, it's two lines or whatever. You can get that, or you can just say it.
And it's probably written in front of you. Most confessionals these days.
A lot of it is. Yeah. And I guess it's maybe optional, but I often say it's been approximately, 6 weeks since my last confession, or seems to be about my schedule. It should be more, I know, but it seems to be about my schedule. And I'll say that. And then he's kind of got a bit of a context. Okay, this guy's been to confession recently. If you said it's been 6 years or it's been 16 years, then he's tuned into that.
Yeah.
And he's going to be listening to you in that context.
Right.
He's not going to expect you to be, catechism expert and all that kind of stuff. So.
And again, I mean, I think one of the hugely beneficial things, as horribly grammatical as that is that, I mean, I think we have some really, I know we have great priests around here.
Yeah.
And I've been to confession with them, and they will provide you with that context.
Oh, yeah.
They will have insights for you, and they will be able to help you. Now, I will say, because, for those of us who go more regularly, it can get frustrating when we're standing in line.
Yeah.
So the confessional is not an avenue to spiritual direction.
Yeah.
So if what you need is spiritual direction, which I would, if you haven't been in years and years,
it's a little
probably
yeah.
spiritual direction might even be a better step, first step for you.
Yeah.
Schedule an appointment with the priest. Go talk to him. I guarantee that it will feel, my assumption is it will feel less confrontational. You can go in, you can have conversations about where you're at in life and where you've been.
Yeah.
The priest is going to have a much better feel, and I will bet that he will offer you confession at the end of that.
At the end of that, yeah.
And he'll already, you will have already talked through a lot of it. And he will have helped you identify what those sins are. If you go to a parish that has, the half hour before Mass on Saturday or whatever, you want to be cognizant that, a confession really should probably only take a minute or two.
Yeah, it shouldn't.
I mean, it shouldn't be very long. You should have thought of everything before you go in. You know, we should be reflecting on the state of our soul daily.
Yeah.
And so when we go to prepare, if you go to pray, a little bit before or whatever, it shouldn't be very difficult to probably come up with what your sins are. Get in there, forgive me, Father, if I have sinned. It's been 4 weeks since my last confession. Yeah. Here are my sins. And, that doesn't take very long, I would say if you need more than that, which at times we all definitely do, email the priest, call the parish office or whatever. But again, if all of those seem challenging, my first recommendation is, well, then just go. We would all rather be in line, impatient, behind someone who's really receiving what they need at that moment. So
you're right, Jason. That's the whole thing. We know what a relief it is, that first confession after a while. And it probably is more appropriate maybe to schedule a talk with the priest and at the end of it have a little confession. I did that in my early days too, a few times. But we want that person to come back to the faith, and we want them in their confessional. And if we have to wait a couple of minutes and that becomes part of our penance, then so be
it. Absolutely.
Just to break down that barrier that seems to keep so many people from the blessing of confession, if they would just not see just the challenge, the difficult part, which is, owning up to the fact that you didn't do good,
right,
which is never fun, But if they could get past that, but unfortunately, unless you do that, you don't get the good stuff. You don't get the ice cream of forgiveness, because you're just not there yet.
Right.
You have to go through the finish line, and then you get that blessing, and you get that feeling like, I absolve you. When I hear those words, I almost cry, because I'm just about crying now. I can get a little emotional, but when I usually hear them, it isn't so much crying I get. It's just
it's a relief.
Yeah, it's just a breath out, man. You know, oh God, thank you.
And, now the one thing that I will say, which I'm sure I'm going to say more here because we got another 25 minutes, but the efficacy to the confessional.
Yes,
I think it's a double-edged sword in that. First of all, it's absolute.
Yeah.
So if you haven't been in a while and you forget things, it doesn't matter.
No. Nope.
It's absolute. You were forgiven of all the, you know, of all the sins that you could recollect at that moment.
Exactly.
And so therefore all of your sins previously were forgiven.
Yeah.
On the flip side of that, I have heard from people that say, well, I feel bad confessing this, so I'm going to not confess it.
Yeah.
Well, then you might as well not go.
Yeah.
Because that then, you know, deteriorates the entire efficacy of the confessional.
That's true.
And so if you know it's sinful, you have to confess it.
Yeah.
If you forget, that's okay.
Yeah.
But if you knowingly omit, and this kind of goes back to your point earlier about sins against the Holy Spirit, if you're going into the confessional and you're knowingly omitting sins
that's
just because
point.
You don't want to voice them,
yeah.
you know,
you're,
I'd be cautious there.
You're not, in effect, you're sort of refusing forgiveness.
Yeah.
Before it even
so that,
offered.
You know, I'm not saying you're going straight to hell for that.
No,
but
it is a good
but
point.
The church would definitely say that if you're knowingly withholding sins, then the confession was not efficacious for your soul.
Yeah. Now, if it takes you, I think it was a few confessions and maybe even a few years before I started to get the awareness that, and still now, I mean, before I started to get the awareness that, gee, you know, that thing that I did there, that really wasn't very good. I didn't ever really confess that, and
right.
I guess I should.
Yeah.
And so sometimes, again, as you talk about awareness, if you're definitely aware of it and don't do it, that's one thing. But if you become aware over time of sins in your past that, not through and scrupulosity is another problem, but not through looking for trouble, but if something in life. If you meet a person from the past and all of a sudden you kind of thought, gee, I didn't actually treat that person that great, you know, and it sort of starts bothering your conscience, then, you know, maybe you should just bring that to your next confession.
Yeah.
And it's not like you were withholding it on purpose.
Right.
So, things have occurred to me, but then there's just confess them. Now, there are things that I admit there is a problem, and I've had a bit of it, and I think other people have too, of the scrupulosity. Where you can, I mentioned a little while ago, the priest said, that's not a sin, and that's fine. Maybe it's a character failing. That's something I have to work on, but it wasn't really a sin. But there's also, I've had this from priests in the younger years especially. Paul, I've already forgiven that, buddy.
Yeah,
I don't
you
want to
let it go.
I don't want to hear it again. The Lord's already forgiven it.
Yeah.
Again, maybe that's another sin against the Holy Spirit because you haven't really accepted forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because you can't really forgive yourself. But that can be, and you know, some of the greatest saints, not to put myself up there with them, definitely, but some of them have had this problem of scrupulosity where they thought that they were so horrible that things couldn't be forgiven again. So you do have, that's kind of another level.
Yeah.
If you haven't been to confession in a while, don't worry about that one.
just start going.
Just start going.
Well, and I think going back to your point about, you know, kind of remembering things. So, and again, this is not as a theologian, but this is my understanding of the church's position is that you're more than welcome if you remember something after confession or whatever to bring it to the next confession. Though I think the church's stance is it's not necessary because you were already forgiven. However, in the beauty of the church and her understanding the physicality of the sacraments also, you know, she accepts that and says, okay, you know, if it's going to make you feel better, it's going to help you move past it, then that's completely fine.
Yeah.
But back to your point about truly believe, or not truly, but wholly believing in the Holy Spirit, understanding that you were already forgiven, you know. So again, it's that give and take between the physical and the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've already been forgiven spiritually, but even if you're still harboring it physically, you know, then it's okay to bring it back and let it off your chest. And you know, the church would not condemn you. The priest is not going to say, well, hey, that happened a month ago and you were here 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's okay. You know, again, because we are both physical and spiritual.
Yeah.
So yeah, I 100% agree. So the other thing that I'll say for folks, or and again, this is in my experience for folks that haven't been in a long time. You know, to me, the other benefit of the confessional is that the closer you are in time to your last confession, the more easily, at least for me, it is to see sinful behavior.
That's true.
And as the devil gets a foothold in our lives, the more sinful behavior we start to exhibit. And so, you know, I try and go, you know, often, yeah. You know, every...
How often do you try
I try to go?
To go
I would try to go once a month.
Okay. You got me beat by about
well,
2 weeks.
You know, but there's been times when I'll, you know, I go 2 months or whatever, yeah. And it's not for lack of sin. Trust yeah. me, it's... again, because when I go, if I go this week and I go in 10 days, I'm going to go.
Right.
If I go this week and I don't go in 10 days and then it's 15 days yeah. and now it's been 6 weeks, yeah. You know, it becomes easier,
yeah.
You know.
That's true. It does become easier the more you go, yeah.
And then the other thing is, to your point, when you say, hey, the priest says, hey, Paul, you already said that to me. Mine's typically the opposite. It's like, hey, Jason, you said that to me 2 weeks ago. Why'd you do it again?
Well,
right?
Yeah.
Which that to happens. Me, there's that the other piece of that physical sacrament of the confessional is that when you have to tell somebody else,
yeah,
that it becomes, okay, Father Schultz over at St. Pat's and Myrna's heard this out of my mouth
yeah.
for 6 straight months.
Right.
I don't want to do it anymore. One, because I know it's sinful, but also two, I'm tired of saying
I
it.
I know, it's humiliating.
So there, again, in the church's wisdom, she understands that there's a benefit to that. I mean, there's so many benefits yeah. Yeah. to the way the church set up the sacrament yeah. of confession that, you know, I think if you haven't gone, go.
Yeah, but that's what you just said there too. Everybody has certain, most people, I think, have habitual sins that they have a hard time shaking.
And we have to, and I think the only way really to get past them is to get sick and tired.
Well, that's, yeah, but that is another thing that can tend to inhibit. I mean, I've different times have said to myself, oh, Paul, you know, you got the same old sin. What the heck? What's the use of this going to? You're going to bore him, and you're going to bore the Lord, and you, maybe you're not sincere when you're going and saying this. But then I have to say, well, I am sincere. It's kind of like when I was a little kid, I used to get in these fights with my brother, and I'd punch him, and then I must have read something about forgiveness, and I'd say, I'm sorry, John, I didn't mean to punch you. And one time he just said, Paul, why don't you just stop punching me instead of, I'm not going to forgive you if you keep punching me.
Yeah.
But, you know, the confessional isn't quite like my brother John. It's a little more, you can go back if you're having trouble with something, and you're supposed to, you know, with God's help, we're trying to get past it, and we're trying to redeem our life. But if you still do fall down in the same way again, and, you know, it might take years to get rid of a particular failing.
Yeah.
And it might still come back occasionally. I mean, we're all addicted to something, whether it's alcohol or whatever, and maybe sometimes multiple things, you know, impatience or yeah. sex stuff and all that kind of thing.
And now we live in a society that says all of that stuff's okay, don't worry about it.
Everything's okay as long as you don't hurt anybody else, the only problem being that a lot of these things do hurt other people.
Absolutely.
Indirectly.
Yeah.
And you know, that's the big fallacy. But yeah, to be willing to just humble yourself and say, okay, I'm going to go back. I'm not the greatest Christian. I didn't cure this in 1 week. I'm going to go back and have to admit it again. And not to let that inhibit me. And the priest, you know, I'm pretty sure sometimes actually one way around that is I'll end up going to a different priest. I mean,
yeah,
I don't care.
That's okay.
I know. Maybe it's sometimes.
If that's what gets you back, that's fine. Yeah,
but I have noticed that they're, you know, they probably have the same things too. And
well, that's what I would say. In my experience, the vast majority of people's hang up is the idea that the priest cares.
Hmm.
You know, I mean, the priest cares about you
yeah.
and your soul.
Yeah.
He doesn't care what your sins are.
Yeah.
I mean, he's been sitting in that box. And you know what? I mean, how many sins are there, really? There's like 5.
Yeah.
I mean, that we all do.
Yeah.
Or, you know, or to some degree. I might yeah. do 3 and you might do a different 3, but we overlap. I mean, how many priests do you think have had somebody walk in and say, well, I murdered someone? I mean, it's happened, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But it doesn't happen very often.
No.
We all know what the most common sins are in yeah. everyday life. And he hears those every day.
Yeah.
And, you know, he only cares about your soul. Mm. He doesn't care about this. I mean,
yeah.
you know, I think for me that was kind of one of the things. It was like, you know what? He doesn't care.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say anything he's never heard before. I probably won't say anything different than the last guy that was in there before me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, you know, it's just.
Yeah.
I,
yeah.
But I think for whatever reason, that's most people's hang up. It's like, oh, you know, he's going to judge me. He's not going to judge you. He doesn't care. He's heard it all. He's got, to your point, he probably shares 80% of the same sins with you that you have.
And you know what? Now that I think about it, now that you mentioned that, that first priest that I went to that I figured was shocked by my behavior, maybe it was just me putting that on him because I would have been shocked by my behavior. He was an older priest, and I was just thinking he went to this thing of a bunch of young people, and maybe he wasn't used to hearing young people's sins. Maybe he was just used to hearing older people's sins, and maybe older people have tamer sins. I was probably, that's probably just the conceit of youth. They probably, you know, he probably heard that stuff all the time, and I was just imagining that he was kind of disgusted with me, because mainly what I heard was a silence, and I just interpreted the silence. Maybe he was just waiting for me to finish and add more. So, you know, I think you're right, is that this the priests are people too.
Yeah.
And they go to confession too.
Right.
And but I have the wonderful, the blessing, one blessing I used to have is that I'd be in the choir after Mass or whatever at this church, and I'd go into the confessional, and literally 2 seconds, you know, I might get the last confession because it was half-hour confession before Mass, and maybe I get the last one. And I'd come out of the confessional, and I'd say, Father, there's nobody else waiting. I know, there's nobody else waiting. Is anybody else here, Paul? Nobody else is waiting. Okay. And so I'd head over to go to the choir, which is right by the sacristy there, and he'd head into the sacristy. He'd head into the sacristy. I'd go into the thing, because there's a little prayer I said in the sacristy that was on the wall. He'd go in to gown up for Mass. And he'd say, hi, Paul, how you doing, Father? You know, and it really was like I did sense that he just didn't care. It was, the confession was finished. It was on to Mass. You know, how are the Cubs doing or whatever, you know.
So, right.
And it wasn't phony. It was really like, you've done your thing. You've opened your soul to the Lord. I've listened as a priest. Now we're on to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And life continues.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
Yeah, and that was beautiful.
You know, I think, so for me, and part of the reason why I try to go more often than I used to, which I've always been fairly regular. I'd say previously I'd go, you know, I don't know, 5 or 6 times a year. So it was every other month or whatever. I've tried to start going more. So about this time last year, maybe a little closer to fall, I started to have a nagging in my, you know, conscience and my soul that I was, if I was receiving the Eucharist unworthily, if I had mortal sin, that I was, you know, further damaging my soul. And so I really shouldn't be receiving the Eucharist if I, you know, especially if I have mortal sin. If I've separated myself from God, then by receiving the Eucharist, I'm only doing more damage.
Yeah, that's true.
And so I wrestled with that for a while, and then finally I said, okay, I'm actually not going to receive this. Because for a while, I always, you know, I'd sit in the pew at Mass, and I'd bargain with myself and say, okay, well, I'll go tomorrow, you know? Well, then tomorrow came and went, and before I knew it, I was back at church on Sunday, and I hadn't been again, and so obviously the sins had only, you know, expounded upon the previous week, and so it was like, all right, well, no, for okay, this time for sure, God, I'm going to receive today, but I'm going to go tomorrow, and then process repeats. So I finally said, you know what, I'm not going to do it, because it's not good for me, and so I stopped receiving. And so then I think, again, back to the spiritual, I wasn't receiving the Eucharist, and I yearned for that.
Yeah.
And then also the physical. I had to, you know, walk up in front of everybody and receive a blessing, right? In a church that I go to every week. So everybody knows that I'm Catholic. You know, it's not like I'm just a dad that comes that receives a blessing. They know, hey, he's been here for 8 years. Why? He's getting a blessing, right? And again, they probably didn't notice. They probably didn't care. But for my physical being, it was that extra push to say, do you want to do that again? Because if not, you need to go to confession this week, and then next week, you know, don't sin, and then next week you can receive. And so, you know, I think that is one of the things that...
That's interesting.
...that we've got. I think one of the reasons why the line at the confessional isn't long enough is because, as Catholics, we've decided, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and receive.
Nobody knows.
And nobody knows.
Except God.
Except God, which is really that's the only one that matters. Yeah,
that's right. That's
and
right.
So, you know, I think that, you know, there's that, you know, that kind of spiritual issue that says...
That's a good point.
You know, we've laxed here. Yeah. You know, we've said, oh, well, we're not going to deny people the Eucharist who are in a state of mortal sin, even though it clearly is biblical that we should.
Right.
And so because we're not, you know, outing people in front of the parish, basically, right? Which I have seen on occasion. Every once in a while, I see one where the priest just kind of waves the guy through or whatever.
I must admit, I haven't seen that.
Twice in my life, I saw it, and it was awkward.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, we've laxed that. Because at least, and again, this is my perception. And my assumption is that, you know, I go to Mass. You know, 95% of the people receive communion. I can just look at the confessional line. I go, well, it doesn't seem like there's 95% of the people there. So either none of them are sinning, or, you know, and I think
Jason, it is just you who's injured.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's and again, going back
just to you and me,
going back to, you know, the whether or not the priest cares, we're all sinners.
Yeah,
you know, I'm not. This is not passing judgment on anyone. What this is what I'm saying. Became a nagging at my soul.
Yeah.
It was that I was receiving the Eucharist in a state of sin.
Yeah.
And my body in a state of sin is not a holy vessel in which I should be receiving the body and blood of our Lord and Savior.
You're talking a high form of spiritual awareness here. I mean, that is what we're supposed to think. Yeah.
I appreciate that, though. You look at my other forms of spiritual awareness, and they're very lacking.
You know, so. But I mean, when we think of that thing, going up to the communion, it's so much part of a Sunday. Let's see, when we get back to normal here, God willing, you've got a nice Sunday morning, you've got the light shining in the windows, you've got all the kids are dressed up and half behaving, and you know, and everybody's wearing clean clothes, and you walk up, and you've just showered that morning, and you're all ready, and everybody has the confession, and the families are all together, and it's a very bucolic, it's a very pleasant, it's a nice scene, you know, and it seems strange to bring into that in some ways. Oh, don't get too weird about, don't worry about sin.
Yeah.
But in a strange way, that's almost the devil saying, just enjoy it's just a nice show.
Yeah.
Don't worry about the sin part. Go up to communion and get your communion. Don't fool around with being, you know, don't go up and bless yourself. What are people going to say? They're going to think you're a sinner. Well, maybe in some ways you go up and bless yourself. Maybe you've started your penance.
Yeah.
You know, in some ways,
yeah.
you've publicly shown, I don't think that I am worthy of confession. Now, maybe I'll go to confession and the priest will say, well, that's fine. I appreciate your coming. In this particular case, you probably could have come, but I appreciate your holding back because you weren't sure. And maybe he said, well, thank you for not going, you know, and I appreciate that. But most people think of it as, and if, let's say somebody comes with you, a relative who hasn't gone to Mass recently or whatever, and like I always have a bit of a problem with that. People I know might come with me and they never really go to church.
But they'll receive communion.
And I'm talking about Catholics, but they are Catholics, but they haven't been, and I don't know how to say that you shouldn't be.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be going because their spiritual awareness might not be. Now, that's a different issue, but your idea that you might hold back, and I do know people. I've got a brother, he probably won't be hearing this, so I'll say this, who I do know. Last time I was at church, and he's an incredibly holy guy. He's a lot holier than me. And he didn't go up for a blessing either. I guess that's sort of another route. He stayed in the pew.
Yeah, which I think is okay. You don't have to get the blessing.
But I mean, I really respected that because I said, 97% of us aren't even thinking about this.
Yeah.
We're just getting up and we're getting into the line. We're good little Catholics and we're going to get our communion. And it's hard to hold back.
Yeah.
And it's hard for your brother to know that there's some reason that you're not going to confession.
Right.
What is it, buddy? You know, and so...
But I also think, I also think that has the ability to give us an opportunity to evangelize, you know, because we have...
Oh.
Because they're going to, you know... I mean, that was part of the reason why I did it was because I thought, you know what? My kids are going to see this.
Perfect.
Also.
Great.
And they're going to say, well, why didn't you receive? And at least then, I don't have to tell them my sins, but I can at least... You know, that example is reinforcing to my family,
perfect,
to other people potentially that like this is very serious.
Yes,
and we've gotten to a point. Unfortunately, I mean the recent study shows that 2/3 or so of the people that are receiving don't believe that it's really the body and blood of Christ. We've gotten to a point where it's no longer serious.
Yeah,
and you know, I mean the Bible says that we're, you know, eating and drinking damnation upon our souls if we receive the Eucharist unworthily. So
that's serious. Yeah.
If we either don't believe or if we're in a state of mortal sin,
yeah,
it's far worse to receive than...
Yeah, and as you say, again, we're not trying to make people feel guilty. And what you're basically saying, where we got into this, was when you go to confession more often, more frequently, and it's less of a fearsome thing and all that kind of stuff, you become more aware of the sins.
Yeah.
And then you're saying, I shouldn't be doing that, and maybe I shouldn't go to confession. Whereas before, you might have just blithely gone up and, you know, gone back. But now you're more aware of them, and you're just keeping a better... You're a better protector of your own soul.
I also think there's probably still a small minority of pre-Vatican II Catholics who are not attending Mass because they haven't been to confession.
That's
it's
true.
Almost the reverse. So
yeah, that's true.
They look at it from my perspective. I haven't been to confession, so I'm not worthy to receive, but I'm not willing to go up to take a blessing, so therefore I'm not going to go to Mass. And for those people, again, just
I know
go to
yeah.
confession,
yeah.
come to Mass. Go to confession. We want you back.
Yeah, I know. I actually think that's a significant part of the people who don't come anymore and the ones who...
The older folks
yeah,
that don't come. Yeah.
But even the next generation, like the baby boomers and some of the Gen Xers and that kind of thing, they might not have been pre-Vatican II, so to speak. But they
were educated in that.
And they don't want to go to confession. That's
right.
The basic thing.
Yes.
And they sort of have a sense, like I do...
That they shouldn't receive.
Yeah, I knew this... And maybe this is a higher issue in terms of sin being mortal. I knew a woman once who'd had an abortion. She was actually, someone that I knew back in Canada. And she could not believe that forgiveness was possible. And
yeah.
I told her, you know, you just got to go to confession.
Yeah.
And I believe at that point, within that diocese anyway, that a forgiveness had been established that the priest could forgive.
Okay. Because my understanding was
Pope
it had
Francis,
to go to the Vatican.
Well, maybe it does.
Wait, I don't know.
Yeah,
I mean,
we do know that the basic thing is to ask for forgiveness.
Yes,
or whatever.
And the priest will explain it.
And the priest will explain it.
Yeah,
but she could not approach the confessional.
Yeah,
she went to Mass, felt very sad, would not go to communion.
Yeah,
but she just suffered.
Yeah,
she suffered silently in the pew, and I felt very bad for her. And there didn't seem to be any resolution to her thing. She just seemed to think, well, this is the way it has to be. I can't go to confession because I can't be forgiven.
Yeah.
And I can't receive communion because I can't go to confession. So it was a catch-22.
Yeah.
And maybe it's a little more complicated. I don't want to oversimplify it. But I do know that forgiveness in some form is, that it is possible to forgive abortion.
Yes.
And we know that that's a prevalent sin.
Absolutely.
And it's just a matter of seeing your priest, and it's probably even simpler than what I've explained.
Yes,
but
there is definitely a process. I don't know exactly what it is, but
if you say I'm sorry, God, you can be forgiven.
Yes,
anything. And the priest will the priest will help you, will guide you to that forgiveness.
Absolutely. Well, Sir Paul Moore, we appreciate you coming. We're gonna have to unfortunately wrap up this fantastic conversation. We're at the end of our hour. You've been listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.